chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And as you're turning there, why don't we take a moment and let's ask the Lord to bless His Word this evening. Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the most wonderful name that we know. Thank You, Lord, that while we were yet enemies, Your Son came and died for us. And not only came and died and made that one event in history by which we might be saved, but You also then caused to be written by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, Your Word, so that we might have a witness of not only what You did, but all of the ramifications of it. Old and New Testament, Lord, all speaks of You, of Your Son. And Lord, tonight as we spend some time in Your Word, I pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that You would open our eyes and open our ears, Lord, that we might be transformed, that our characters might change, that our lives might be strengthened, that our weak knees would be built up, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be made joyful, that we would be convicted and brought to a place, Lord, where we set aside those foolish things of our immaturity, Lord, and follow You more closely. Lord, I pray that You would do all of that tonight through Your Word, because that's what You say Your Word does. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful to Your Word and it does not return void. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you remember where you were and what you were doing on the morning of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001? Yeah, probably every single one of us. And there's probably a few other events in history where that might be true, that you remember where you were at. I remember where I was at. I was at my office. I was working for the Association of Christian Schools International at the time. And I was in my office a little bit before 9 in the morning when I heard the very usually quiet ladies in the office next to me all begin talking very rapidly with concern in their voices. Of course, we all know what had happened. Al-Qaeda at 8:46 had hijacked a plane, American Airlines Flight 11, if I'm not mistaken, and flew it into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. And we all know what happened from there, the cascade of events that went on from there. For me, I ran next door to that office, and we watched those things unfold on this little TV that somebody had there at the office. And try to remember back when that happened, where you were at, what took place. Nobody really knew what was going on, did they? Do you remember that sense of confusion and chaos? You know, I mean, first it was a Cessna, and then it was an accident, and it was just and then all of a sudden we start hearing about terrorism, and nobody really knew what was going on. But as we all watched that horror unfold on TV and get even worse, even in the midst of all of that chaos, people began responding, didn't they? People began responding. Of course, the first responses we probably were aware of was military responses. You remember hearing about that stuff on the news? We were hearing about, fully armed F-15s for the very first time were scrambled over the Capitol building. And these kind of scary things we were hearing. The military was on high alert. Certain facilities and airports were basically locked down, and they were doing bomb sweeps, and they had patrols, and within a day or a couple days, there were other sorts of responses that were happening. I mean, on the one hand, you might remember churches coming together and having prayer meetings and praying for these things that were going on. We did that, you know, long ago when these events took place. But on the other hand, you might remember on TV seeing the response of some of the Palestinians and other people in the Middle East dancing in the streets and celebrating because of what had taken place. Many people were putting plastic on their windows with duct tape. You remember that? And people were clearing out grocery store shelves, and there were long lines at gas stations. Other people were gathering in town squares and in city streets just for a little bit of solidarity and to comfort one another. My point is, everybody responded to those attacks on 9/11, didn't they? What happened was so brazen, so violent, that it had to evoke a response. But different people responded in different ways. Some people responded courageously. We know those stories. Some people responded cowardly. Some even responded humbly and repentantly. And you know, all of the events in our lives are that way, especially the tragic ones, the hard ones, the difficult ones. They don't even have to be on the scale of 9/11. But every event that we experience in life prompts a response. Sometimes we respond the right way. Sometimes we respond the wrong way. Sometimes we respond by lashing out in anger. Sometimes we respond by just collapsing to the floor and sobbing. And sometimes we respond by turning to God. Well, that's what Nehemiah is going to do in our passage that we're going to take a look at this evening. You might remember from our study last Saturday that he had just received a report back from his brother and the team that he had sent to Jerusalem. And was it a good report? No. It was a bad report. Jerusalem, 70 years after the remnant had returned from Babylon, was still a shell of itself. The wall around the city was still a pile of rubble. The gates were still just charred wood and ash. The city of David, the city of God, where his temple now stood, was still a mess. And as a result, all of the people that lived there were in danger as a result. And when Nehemiah heard all of this, it was devastating news to him. And so he responded. His response was immediate, it was decisive, and it was bold. So what did he do? Did he start working on a rebuilding plan? You know, did he call a board meeting and come up with his bullet points and how they were going to attack this? Did he start recruiting a team to help fix the problem? Did he start gathering materials and money and those things that may be necessary? No. Actually, we're told in verse 4 of chapter 1 that we looked at last week that he didn't do anything. Instead, you know what he did? He sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. That's what it says. And then he did something that was the best response he could have possibly had. He fasted and he prayed. Now, sadly, Nehemiah's first response here is not like my typical first response a lot of the time. Maybe that's true for you too. You know, in my flesh, my typical first response when something is bad, when a crisis happens, when something does not go the way that Tony wants it to go, is to either get angry and lash out or to get frustrated. Or more often than not, I come up with a really nice cocktail of both of them and just kind of mix them all together. Or I begin trying to figure out how I'm going to fix it. You know, I got to do this and change this and arrange this. But not Nehemiah. He fasted and he prayed. In fact, the summary content of his prayer is recorded for us, beginning in verse 5, which is where we're going to pick up this evening. Now, I say it's a summary because remember, we just saw that he mourned and he fasted for days. So obviously, we don't have all the words of his prayer recorded here, but we do have the summary of the content of what he prayed. And guys, what incredibly rich, instructive content this prayer is. Because in these verses, we're all going to see how we are supposed to respond in times of crisis, when things are hard, when life goes in a direction you did not foresee. This is how we're supposed to respond. When we have bad news and it hits us, whether it's something as big as 9/11 or something a whole lot smaller, Before we jump up to do something in response, we need to respond like Nehemiah did. And the verses we're going to see tonight are going to show us how he did that. It's going to show us a fivefold response to bad news. And the proper first response in a time of crisis is recognizing prayer. Look at verse 5 with me, would you? I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. You know, one of the hardest things to do in life is to get our mind off ourselves. You ever notice that? It's not just me, right? I mean, that's true of all of us. And especially when something bad or something frightening happens, right? We immediately are thinking about ourselves. If something bad happens in the world around us, usually our first thought is, how is this going to impact me? If something bad happens a little bit closer to home, don't we oftentimes think, why me? Right? And in either case, who are we thinking about? Me. Thinking about ourselves. Now, it's true that sometimes we get beyond that. It's true. Sometimes we get really selfless and we start thinking about other people. How is this going to impact my family? How is this going to impact my friends? How is this going to impact my church? How is it going to impact my community? But I want us all to notice here that that's not what Nehemiah did. He didn't start worrying about himself as a Jew. He didn't start saying, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to us as a people? I mean, being so far away from the Jews in Jerusalem, that's probably not how most people would have responded anyway. But here's what most of us probably would have done in this situation. Most of us would have begun thinking about all our kinfolk down there in Jerusalem, right? We just got this bad report. People are in danger. The city is still in ruins. And they would have been the first ones to come to our mind. What are they going to do? How are they going to live? Are they safe? Are they okay? How are they going to protect themselves without any wall around the city? But guys, the people were not the first ones on Nehemiah's mind. The first one on Nehemiah's mind was God. It was God. The first thing on his mind when he hit the floor, when his knees hit the floor in prayer, was God and His glory. And I want us all to see that instead of focusing on the problem, Nehemiah recognized and focused on the God who holds the problem in His hand. That was what he did first. He recognized and focused on the nature of the God that he was praying to. And guys, this was not just some cheesy, God's my best friend, praise song kind of prayer. He called on the God of heaven. Did you see what he says right there? He calls God the great and awesome God. Do you see that there? Or literally, it's the great and terrible God. Every time I read that phrase, you know what I think of? I think of the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember that? The Great and Terrible Oz, okay? That I can't help it. That comes to my mind. But that's literally what this is saying here. The Great and Terrible God. The word for terrible is translated most often in our modern translations as awesome. And that's fine in the truest sense of the word. The problem is, I think, is that in many ways we have lost the sense of what awesome really means. You know? I mean, my kids told me the other day that, you know, multi-grain Cheerios with a little bit of sugar on it are awesome. And I'm fairly certain that doesn't qualify, given, you know, what we're looking at right here. You see, the word that I think conveys it the most is that word terrible. That really brings it through. Now, it doesn't mean that God is terrible in the evil sense of the word. It means that He is frightening. That he is even terrifying. As a matter of fact, that is the closest meaning to what this word says. It's the same sense that the writer of Hebrews means when he says in Hebrews 10:31 that it is a fearful thing or an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But at the same time, you may have noticed there that Nehemiah, while he recognizes God's terrifying awesomeness, he also recognizes God's faithfulness and His mercy, doesn't he? Do you see that there? He recognizes that God makes covenants, He makes promises, and He keeps them. He recognizes that God is merciful, and He shows mercy to people who absolutely do not deserve it. That's why that we can say that God is a good God, even while at the same time we recognize that He is a terrifying God, a purely holy God who is awesome in every real meaning of the word. He is good because He's made certain promises, and we know that He will keep those promises. And because of that, you and I, we are covered by those promises. Amen? We are covered by them. Great and awesome promises that we have and we enjoy through His Son, Jesus Christ. Promises of protection and provision. Promises of hope and destiny and salvation. Guys, when we find ourselves in a crisis, when it hits the wall, when bad news just slams us in the face, we truly have nothing to fear. Because we belong to and serve a God who is bigger than all of that. He is more awesome than the most awesome and terrifying things that could ever happen to you. And He has made promises to you. Not just in a general sense, but in a specific sense. Because that great and awesome God, if He is for us, then nothing can stand against us. You see, Nehemiah, he understood that. That's why he's praying the way that he is here. He's recognizing that in his prayer. His first response to this distressing news was a praise of recognizing prayer. But his second response here in this time of crisis was relentless prayer. Look at the first part of verse 6 there with me, if you would. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Relentless prayer. Hey guys, if you were really honest with yourself, throughout the course of a day, how much time would you say, how long would you say that you spend talking with God? Now, out of that time, how much of it would you say is spent in focused, concentrated prayer? It's that time that the older generations used to call being in your prayer closet. You know, just you and the Word and God. If you were to keep track of that time with your watch, would you use your hour hand or would you use your minute hand? Well, the sad fact is, guys, most of us would use the second hand. But you know what's pretty cool? When you look at this right here, that's not true of Nehemiah, is it? You know how Nehemiah kept track of it? With the calendar. Day after day, he says. Day and night, he was in prayer. Now, was that because he thought God wasn't listening? Right? Hey, God, I'm still here. I think you forgot about me. So, hey, come on, pay attention to me. No, he knew God was listening. He knew God was attentive to his prayers. He knew God's eyes were open. And he was seeing everything that was happening. But he was pleading with God to take action. He was talking with God and pouring his heart out to God in order to lay himself bare before God. Was he looking to change God by this relentless prayer? Was he looking to change God's mind or trying to get God to do something that was against God's will? No. That's the way the pagans pray. You know? The pagans, right, they perform all kinds of rituals and chants and sacrifices and all manner of strange things. We see it in Scripture, and hey, it still happens today. And they do all of that because they think that they can do things to manipulate the gods. But we serve a terrible God. We serve an awesome God, a powerful God. You and I, we're not strong-arming God into anything. God does His will, right? So what's Nehemiah doing here? That's not why he's pouring himself out in this way, in fasting and prayer day and night. What he's doing, he's relentlessly emptying himself before God. That's what he's doing. By not eating, by not sleeping, he was showing himself to be completely dependent on God. Guys, I fear we've lost a lot of this. Even in our daily walks with the Lord. I think it's one of the reasons so often we find ourselves prayerless. Because we don't feel that we're dependent on Him. We think we've got everything sewn up. There's no desperation in our life. There's no need for help. There's no need to go to the Lord. We got it taken care of. Is that true? No, it's not true. No matter how we might feel about it. And I think sometimes it's one of the root causes of our prayerlessness. Here we see Nehemiah completely emptying his hands and coming before God, stripped bare of all pride and self-will. He's basically coming to God and he's saying, I can't do this. I can't do anything about it. I am wholly and completely dependent on you. And it wasn't just words, guys. It was relentless action that we see demonstrated in his life. He was relentlessly broken before God. That was his second response. His third response in this time of crisis, this distressing news that he received, was repentant prayer. Look at where we left off there in verse 6. He said, I am praying before you now, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Now, obviously, as you can see there, right, this is a repentant prayer that we see. And when you come before God in prayer, and you truly recognize God for who He is, right? That great and awesome God. When you recognize Him as holy and righteous and pure and powerful and fearfully awesome. And then you follow that up with just relentlessly emptying yourself of any pride, any selfishness. When you relentlessly show yourself to be completely and wholly dependent on God, that you can do nothing. That all of your plans, that all of your programs and your money and your works are completely worthless. When you come before God like that, you know what? The next step is as obvious as the nose on your face. It's what we see here. Because when you begin to see God as the Holy One that He really is, and when you begin to see in yourself all of those things that you're really trusting in besides Him, it's incredibly and sometimes painfully convicting, isn't it? And when you're in a state of prayer like Nehemiah was, that conviction will very naturally result in repentance, as we see in his words. But guys, I want you to really look at his repentance here. Remember why he's praying in the first place. What put him in this state of mind was the condition of those people in Jerusalem, right? That's why he's praying. These people who were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from him. He had not ever been with them. He was only related to them by blood. He probably didn't even know the vast majority of them. They lived lives completely removed from him and from where he was. But how did he pray for them? Did he pray, "Lord, I call upon you to help those poor, horrible sinners over there in Jerusalem"? Is that what he said? No. He identifies with them, didn't he? He identifies himself with them. He repented along with them, just as if he had been there sinning all along. He confessed the sins of the entire nation. But not like we tend to do with America. I mean, we all, I've had this conversation with many of us, and I do this too. We talk about the sins of America, right? And we should. We should recognize those things. But it seems like when we, most often when we pray for America, we do so in the third person. Have you noticed that? That seems to be the case. Oh Lord, the nation and our leaders, they've all turned away from you. You know, please have mercy on them, or rain down fire on, or whatever it is that, you know, we're praying for. We have a tendency to pray in the third person. I want you to see Nehemiah doesn't do that, does he? He includes himself in that repentance. He said, "We have sinned against you." And then he gets even more specific and personal. He said, "I sinned. My dad sinned. My whole household has sinned." This whole confession, guys, is filled with "we." Not them. Not they. He acknowledged the entire nation's sin before God. And he brings it to the Lord in repentance. That's his third response. A repentant prayer. But his fourth response in this time of crisis was a remembering prayer. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me, would you? "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand.'" Yes, conviction is a frightening thing. Seeing God as holy and seeing yourself as a sinner is a scary thing. But here's where God's promises then come into play. As we can see from these words that we just read, Nehemiah was obviously a student of God's word. He remembered God's promises to his people. He remembered the incredibly specific promise of God in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, which he quotes nearly word for word in what we just read right there. You see, Nehemiah knew that God had given the Jews the opportunity to return to the land. He had given them the opportunity to return to him completely, but they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. The promise hadn't been completely fulfilled. But Nehemiah had no doubt that it would be completely fulfilled. And so you know what he does here? He prays God's promises back to God. That's what he's doing in those verses. And guys, that's exactly what you and I should be doing. You and I should be praying the promises of God back to him. "Lord, you promised to work all things for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, you've promised that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, you promised that you are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, you promised that you will never test me beyond what I can bear and that you will always provide a way of escape. Lord, you promised that if I belong to you, no one can pluck me from your hand. Lord, you promised that you're going to finish the work that you started in me." Guys, the Bible is full of God's promises. to His covenant people, to His people that He made those promises to you, and that's you. When He saves you, you are His. And when you are His, you need to remember His promises. And man, in a time of crisis, we need that more than ever. This is not a reminding prayer, as though God might have forgotten His promises. Okay? Nehemiah is going, I'm not sure you remember, but way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God, you said this. And I just thought I'd bring... No, that's not what this means. It's a remembering prayer to reinforce in our minds again the one who promised is faithful. Just like Nehemiah did. Now finally, Nehemiah's fifth response in this time of crisis was a requesting prayer. Look at verse 11 with me, would you? O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. You might wonder, well, who's this man? Well, he's talking about the king, King Artaxerxes. And guys, I think it's important to notice that not one time up until now did Nehemiah ask God for anything. Honestly, guys, that's amazing to me. You know? I mean, here's a man who is fasting and praying and losing sleep, right? Here's a man who is in anguished prayer before the Lord. And most of the time, he wasn't asking for anything. Is that how we pray when we're talking to God? Even in our times of corporate prayer, say like at Acts 2:42, right? When we have that opportunity to all pray with one another, is that how we pray? No. Usually, I mean, if we spend 30 minutes together in prayer, most of that time will be spent going over all of the things that we want God to do, right? Now, I don't know. Maybe we all need to work on that a little bit, I think. Because out of all of the words that Nehemiah has here in this prayer, he only asks for three things. Hear our prayers, make me successful, and grant me compassion or mercy in the eyes of the king. Well, actually, it's really only one thing if you really think about it. Because right after he gets done praying, Nehemiah is going off to ask the king if he could go to Jerusalem. And his prayer request was that God would intervene and the king would say yes. That's it. Days and days of fasting and prayer for that one simple request. Now, notice what he didn't do. He didn't ask God the question 1,000 times. Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Right? He doesn't do that. Jesus called that vain repetition, and he told us not to do it. Nehemiah asked once. Everything else that we see here led up to that one request. He used lots of words to tell God how great and how awesome He is. He used lots of words to tell God how they had failed Him. He used lots of words to tell God how faithful He is and to talk about God's promises to them. But when he got right down to his request, he didn't say much, did he? Give me success today. Give me mercy in the sight of the king. And you know what happened? God did. You know, throughout this book, you are going to notice that a phrase that Nehemiah liked to use, you're going to see it a lot. It's the phrase, "And the good hand of God was upon me." And it certainly was. And one of the reasons was because Nehemiah knew how to pray. He knew how to pray. He knew how to pray so that when distressing news came, he didn't fall to pieces. He didn't come up with all of the things that he needed to do to fix the problem. He didn't waste effort trying to figure out who caused the problem. No, his first response was to pray. So what is your first response when you receive distressing news? When you get news of, layoffs or tax increases or pension cuts or, a health care thing coming that we're all a little worried about, how do you respond to that? How do you respond when you get news that your family members or friends are in trouble or they're in pain? How about when you get news of bad medical reports, of sickness or disease in your life? How do you respond when you get news of strife or fighting or dissatisfaction or discontentment? What is your first response, guys? Maybe it's time that I begin responding the right way rather than the way I usually do. Maybe it's time we all began responding the right way. Respond by recognizing God for who He is. Matter of fact, guys, I would dare to say that should probably be the lion's share of your prayers. Who God is. Sometimes I fear we don't know Him well enough to even be able to say who He is. And yet He has revealed Himself entirely in His Word. It's one of the reasons being in the Word is so important. It's there we find out what He is like. Respond by thinking about who He is and remembering that. Respond by relentlessly praying to God. Not drive-by prayers. Hey God, how you doing? I need this. Bye. Sometimes that's how we pray. Sadly, unfortunately, sometimes we just don't pray at all. Even as God's people, we can find ourselves prayerless, going day after day, week after week, month after month, without any real substantive conversations with the Almighty God. We need to be relentlessly in prayer. We need to respond by repenting of our sin before God. Not holding it back, not whitewashing things, not pretending that we're better than we are, but doing exactly as David did. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. David didn't even trust himself to discover all the wicked things that were in his heart. He said, Lord, help me even see the stuff I can't see. Respond then by remembering all of His wonderful promises that are made to you. Hey, if you got to go to the Christian bookstore and get one of them little pocket promises books, you ever seen those? Go do it. There's like thousands upon thousands of verses in these little books you can stick in your back pocket that you can whip out at any time and say, God told me this, and God promised me this, and God promised me that. And then and only then, respond by lifting your requests to Him, putting them in His hands and praying that His will be done. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father,